Father, we thank you thus far for thy presence. We thank you for help given in the worship of the Lord. We come now to the most important time in this service of worship, in any service of worship, when the Word of God is expounded and applied. We know, Lord, that we cannot preach in the enticing words of man's wisdom. We know that the flesh profiteth nothing. But I am trusting thee for power, that thine shall never fail, and words that thou thyself shall give. Let them prevail this morning, and may Christ have all the preeminence and glory as his word is proclaimed and preached in his house this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My text this morning is a little phrase taken from verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And it is that little phrase, kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. This text is a confirmation or a proof text for the great biblical doctrine known as the perseverance of the saints. It is also known, that doctrine is also known as the eternal security of the saints. Those whom God saves, he secures, and they persevere in the faith until the day and hour that the Lord calls them and takes them home. Simply put, it means that the redeemed of the Lord will never be lost. Now, it doesn't mean that the Lord keeps us entirely from sinning. Nor does it mean he keeps us from occasional failures or occasional backslidings. What it means is that he keeps us in a state of grace until the day and hour he glorifies us in heaven with his Son, and we shall never perish. So this text gives confirmation of that great biblical doctrine. We are kept by the power of God. But it is also a great comfort to the children of the Lord to know that those whom the Lord saves, he keeps and he preserves unto glory. It was for that reason that the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, penned these words. The reason that he might comfort the saints of the Lord with this great truth. You see, those that he was writing to, they were in great affliction at this time. You will see that he makes reference to that in a number of verses. I'm talking, of course, about their affliction. He refers to their affliction. He mentions something of it in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So that's the pen man. Peter's writing the epistle. And then he tells us who he's writing it to the strangers. He didn't know them personally, but they were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Do you see the word scattered? It means dispersion. These Christians were being persecuted for their faith in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in those places. They had to leave their homes, pack up their belongings, gather their families together for fear that they would be put to death, and they had to go to other cities and other places in the empire of Rome and find new homes, new employments, and settle down again in places where they would not be persecuted. So these believers, they were afflicted by persecution and had to flee and begin new lives. You'll see also that they were not only a scattered people, but they were a burdened people. Look at verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, so now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And as Peter wrote his epistle, he said, you're in heaviness. That word means to be burdened. It speaks of a weight or a load being upon them. It was a burden, and they were in burden. They were burdened in mind and heart through manifold. That word means many temptations. They had temptations within their heart. They had temptations from outside. Perhaps temptations to renounce the faith that they might go back to the lives they knew without persecution. Temptations to sin. Temptations to give up. And it was a heaviness and a burden upon them. They were a scattered people and a burdened people. And in verse 7, you discover they were also a tested people. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Isn't it true to say the best things in life are tried and tested? The jeweler will try and test the metal to ensure that it's genuine, it's true, and it's not a fake or a fraud. And so it is. Our faith is more precious than gold, and it is tried. And these believers were being tested, and their faith was being tried. They were scattered. They were burdened. They were tested. And maybe that describes you this morning. You're being burdened down with the cares and worries and anxieties of this world. You're being tested and tried in one way or another in the general things of life and in relation to your faith. Well, as these people and these believers faced these difficulties, Peter sought to comfort them, and he did so by reminding them of the gospel. And one of those golden nuggets of comfort was to remind them that whatever happened them in life, God was keeping them unto Himself. He was preserving their souls, and that they were being kept by the power of God. Doesn't it do your soul good this morning, child of God, to know that whatever our lot in life, we can say, He has taught us to say, it is well with our souls, and He is keeping us unto glory. May that encourage you this morning. There are 4 points from this text that I want to highlight in particular to you in the time that we have available this morning. I want you firstly to notice the people who are kept. In verse 5, that verse commences with the word who. Peter is referring to a particular people who are kept by the power of God. And we might turn that into a question this morning and ask, who is Peter referring to? Who are the people who are kept by the power of God? Well, Peter answers the question in the verses that preceded and follow. And you will see that they were a regenerated people. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. And I'm highlighting that little phrase, hath begotten us again. That phrase literally means begotten us anew, or birthed anew, or born anew. And it's a reference to the new birth. And the theological term for the new birth is regeneration. So these were a regenerated people. They were a people who had been born again. And to be born again is when the Spirit of God enters into the soul for the first time. And into that dead soul, He imparts new life, eternal life, and everlasting life. And when a man or woman is born again, they become a new creature. Old things pass away. All things become new. The law of God is written on their hearts. They are given new desires. They are given a new heart that enables them to walk and live in obedience to Christ. Peter is saying, those that are kept are those who have been begotten again unto the lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's those that have been truly born again and manifest the evidence of the new birth. Then he highlights another characteristic of those who are kept by the power of God. They're not only a regenerated people, but they are a redeemed people. We read down to verse 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Redeemed, the word redeemed means to buy back or to set free. And when a man or woman puts their faith genuinely and sincerely in Jesus Christ, they are redeemed. They are set free from the bondage and the power of sin. They are bought back unto the Lord, so they become the Lord's peculiar purchased possession. When you were saved, you no longer were your own. You were bought with a price and you belong to the Lord. He purchased you with the blood of His Son on Calvary's cross. And you became the child and the servant of the Lord. Now, why am I emphasizing that the people who are kept unto the Lord are regenerated and redeemed? I emphasize it because some abuse the doctrine of perseverance and eternal security. There are those and they think that merely because they lifted their hand in a meeting or they uttered a few words in prayer that perhaps became even meaningless to them, that they are eternally secure, and they think that they can live whatever way they want. So if they want to be drunken, they can be drunken. If they want to engage in immorality, they can engage in immorality. If they want to desecrate the Sabbath, they can desecrate the Sabbath. If they want to neglect the means of grace, they can neglect the means of grace, yet simply because they did such or such a thing, they think that they are eternally secure. And what Peter is underlining is that if you think that amounts to salvation, if you think that simply raising a hand, now I know that many people raised their hand to indicate to the preacher they wanted to be saved. I know that, and I prayed the sinner's prayer when I got saved. But there are people and they think simply because they utter a form of words or at some stage they lifted their hand in a meeting, therefore they're eternally secure. What Peter is saying is, it's those that have been truly born of again of the Spirit of God who evidence the new birth, that have been regenerated, they have been made new creatures, they have been redeemed, they have been set free from the power and the bondage of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's these people that are secure and kept by the Lord unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And if men and women think that merely going through some ritual is God's, then they have the wrong view of God's salvation. It is those who are truly redeemed. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, not all who say unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom. It's not merely everyone that pays lip service to Jesus. It's those that have been truly converted and are doing the will of God, have the evidence of the new birth in their life. He says, these people are kept unto the Lord, kept by the power of God. So that's the people who are kept. The second point is this. I want you to notice the power by which you are kept. Look at verse 5 again. Who are kept by the power of God. Now, do you see that word kept? It's a military term. It refers, and it literally means a garrison. What was a garrison? It was a permanent fort or a military post for a company of soldiers. I started getting the old gray matter working, as it were, as I was reading a commentary on this during the week, and it talked about a keep. And I remembered way back to my primary school days, and wasn't the keep part of an ancient castle? You had the outer walls. I think of Carrickfergus Castle, South Antrim boy, you see. So my illustration's from South Antrim. And I remember as a schoolboy being taken on an outing to Carrick Castle. And you had the outer walls, and then you had the big square keep. And that's what they called it, the keep. And it was a fort for soldiers. And there it was surrounded by walls. And the idea is here that you're kept, you're guarded, you're garrisoned, you're surrounded, you're fortified by the power of God. The same word actually there in verse 5, the word kept is used in 2 Corinthians 11 and 32, where Paul said the king kept the city of Damascus with a garrison. In other words, he had this fort and a garrison of soldiers, and he kept the city under his power and control by that garrison. It's the same word. And the literal reading or rendering here is to keep in a strong garrison. Men and women, the Lord has surrounded us. He keeps us. He garrisons us. He guards us. We are kept by, and I want you to think of this little statement, His power. That's the power of omnipotence. Didn't Solomon say in Proverbs 18 and verse 18, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. And the walls that surround us and protect us are built by the power of God. And that power is omnipotence. God's power is creating power. With His power, He spoke the world and the universe and the galaxies into being. By His power, He sustains all things. It is creating power. It is sustaining power. It is unlimited power. God's power has no limits and no boundaries. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Sometimes the children sing, God can do anything, anything, anything but fail. My friend, God's power is omnipotent. And you are surrounded and you are kept in that state of grace by His power, and you shall never perish. Isn't that what the Savior referred to in John chapter 10 and the verse 28 and 29? He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Child of God, you're in the hand and you're kept safe in the hand of the Lord. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You're in the hand of omnipotence, the hand that created all things, and not one man or devil from hell can pluck you out of His hand. Doesn't that encourage your heart? It encourages mine. You know why? I have an enemy. Oh, I learned as a boy going on that school trip to Carrick Castle. My, the soldiers were there, but the walls were built because there was an enemy who would seek to attack. And I tell you, I've an enemy that wants to attack and destroy my soul, and so do you, and his name is the devil. And Peter referred to him in this epistle in chapter 5 and verse 8. He said, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And he is particular looking to devour the saints of God. Listen, the devil, He would want to destroy your life. And if he could, he would destroy your soul. He would devour you. Do you know what John said in 1 John 4 and 4? Greater is he that is in you. The spirit that dwells in you is greater. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the reason the devil can't pluck you out of the Father's hand is because Satan is weaker than Jesus. Jesus is stronger and mightier than him. And he saves you and he keeps you by his almighty, omnipotent power. We have an enemy, the devil. We have an enemy in the world. We have an enemy in our own flesh. But his power keeps us and saves us unto himself from all of our enemies. The power by which we are kept, it is omnipotent power. It is the power of God. And the Lord keeps us by his power safely in his hand. Well, did the hymn writer say, and we sung that hymn together. It was Top Lady's great hymn. He wrote "A Debtor to Mercy Alone." And the last verse, in fact, the previous verse, I only have in my notes the last verse, but I'm going to look it up because the verse before the end, the last two verses are worth quoting again. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity shall not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Listen to the sixth verse. Yes, I to the end shall endure. As sure as the earnest is given, more happy but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Men and women, you believe that with all your heart. The saints in heaven are more happy and they're more holy than we are on earth. But they are not more secure. For Christ has covenanted to save us, and save us he has, and he has covenanted to keep us in his hand until the day and hour he brings us into glory and into heaven. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. We are kept by the omnipotent power of God. The third point, we've considered the people who are kept, those that are truly redeemed and regenerated. We've considered the power by which we are kept. I want you to notice the purpose for which we are kept. Look again at verse 5, indeed verse 4 and 5. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The word salvation there is used in its ultimate sense. It is not speaking about our conversion, but it is speaking about our consummation in glory, when we will be glorified before the Lord. He speaks about it being revealed in the last time. We will be glorified when the Lord Jesus returns from heaven. We will look upon him. We will see him as he is. We will be changed. We will be made like him. And it's in that sense the word is used there. And Jude spoke about that time, that last time. And he spoke about what believers are being kept for then. If you want to just turn over a page or two, you'll see it yourself. It's Jude and the verse 24. And he refers to the Lord keeping us. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. There's the purpose for our being kept. He speaks about our presentation. When time on earth is done, and we stand before the Lord, the Savior is going to present us before his Father's glory, faultless. He's forgiven our sin. He's justified us. And when we see him, we will have removed from us every taint and mar and stain and activity of sin. And he'll present us faultless before his Father's glory. That's what he's keeping you for, child of God. There is in view here our presentation ready to be revealed in the last time. You'll be revealed and presented before your Father in glory. But he not only speaks about being kept for our presentation, he speaks about being kept for our portion. Verse 4, we are kept for our inheritance, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. He's speaking about the believer's portion in heaven. That's what the Lord's keeping you for. There's a place in heaven for you. And he sets forth in verse 4, it's incorruptibility. It's incorruptible. It can never be done away with. There's someday the home and the house that you're living in, and it's going to be no more. The car, the possession that you drive or have, one day it's going to rust, and it'll end up in the scrap heap. In the scrapyard, no matter how much you polish it or wash it or keep it, it's decaying, and one day it will be done away with. All our earthly possessions, our inheritance here below, one day it will all burn up in the fire. But our portion in heaven is incorruptible. It shall never pass away. It shall never fade away. He speaks of its incorruptibility. He speaks of its purity. It is undefiled. And then he speaks about its beauty. It fadeth not away. And then he speaks about its security. It is reserved in heaven for you. But you know the wonder of wonders, friends? Not only is there a portion in heaven that is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, that's reserved for you. Do you know the greatest wonder? You are reserved for that inheritance because you are kept by the power of God until the day and hour he ushers you into heaven and gives you that inheritance. It is reserved for you, and you are reserved for it. We are kept for glory, our portion, and our presentation unto our Father. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior and friend. Doesn't it gladden your heart and humble you and stir up within you a spirit of joy and praise for what he has done for you and is as yet has for you? The people who are kept, the power by which we are kept, the purpose for being kept. Notice the fourth point this morning, and I will mention it very briefly. The process of being kept. Verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And it's through faith that we refer to as the process. I don't want you to misunderstand me. It is not faith that keeps us. It is the power of God that keeps us. But I like how Alexander Nesbitt explained it in his commentary on 1 Peter. He says, the principal way this power of God works in keeping the saints is to give them faith to rest upon his word. Faith is the channel by which God's power works. And surely, therefore, it brings each one of us to that place as those that have been regenerated and redeemed, that we would pray with the disciples, Lord, increase our faith. And how does God increase our faith? Well, once again, Peter gives us the answer. One way in which the Lord increases our faith is through the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Our faith is increased and strengthened by the Word of God. And Christian, today I give you this advice in closing. If it is by the word of God, the means of grace, that our graces will grow and be strengthened, faith is one of those graces that we're given, then I tell you, get to know this book. Take time to study it. Take time to meditate upon it. Dwell much in it. And I tell you, through faith, we will be encouraged, strengthened, that we are kept by the power of God, and He will keep us unto glory. Get into the book, and it will strengthen you in your faith and encourage you to know that those whom the Lord saves, He secures, and He secures eternally in Him.